This morning, I'd like to speak on the subject of the stress of sorrow. Each generation, it seems, has a day that stands out for tragic reasons. December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy, according to President Roosevelt, witnessed the death of 2,400 Americans at the attack of Pearl Harbor. November 22nd, 1963, the day President John F. Kennedy was murdered in Dallas. January 28th, 1986, the day the space shuttle Challenger exploded shortly after liftoff while a stunned nation watched on national television. September 11th, 2001, the day terrorists hijacked and then flew commercial jetliners into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and perhaps would have targeted either the White House or the Capitol had not the brave passengers of United Flight 93 not wrestled the plane to the ground in southern Pennsylvania. By the end of the day, nearly 3,000 had lost their lives. Now, if you were alive on any of those dates, you probably remember exactly where you were when you heard the news. Maybe you were even watching. I remember when the Challenger exploded. I was a senior in college. And I was, for whatever reason, I didn't have class that morning. And we were in the guys' lounge watching the Challenger lift off. And again, we just sat in stunned silence as it exploded. And what could you say? Different dates, though, may have a more personal meaning. When it strikes close to home, it's even more meaningful, more painful. Years ago, John Donne, the poet, wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." But I think the bell tolls more loudly when that person is a family member, a close friend, somebody you've known, somebody you'll miss. Those dates that I mentioned earlier are meaningful to many, but there are other dates that may be more meaningful for you. For me, it's September 5th, 1988. It's the day my 29-year-old brother was killed in a truck accident in Cleveland, Ohio. And every part of that day, from the early morning phone call to share the news to preparations to hurry and go back to my parents' home in Ohio, the days of shock and grief and mourning leading up to the funeral, they all kind of blend into one big nightmare. And I remember so vividly certain aspects of those days, and they come back. Sometimes at an unexpected moment, something will trigger. Might be the playing of a song or seeing something that reminds me. And it brings back not only the memories, but even the feelings. You can feel what you felt at the time, not only remember what happened. And I'm sure that each one of us has similar dates, maybe not exactly the same situation, but those times in our lives where sorrow has hit home. And such grief is a profound source of stress in our lives. Grief has been defined as the painful emotion of sorrow caused by the loss or the impending loss of anyone or anything that has deep meaning to you. Grief can be a stress fracture. It seems to be incurable, But in fact, there is a way to cope with loss in our lives and deal with this stress. I'd like to begin this morning with the symptoms of grief. To better deal with grief, we need to understand what it is. And as I just mentioned, grief is a normal response to loss. I know sometimes people feel awkward, they feel embarrassed when they grieve, when they mourn. They feel that they should be able to hold it together. They should be able to get over it quickly. Grief is normal. I believe God created us with the capacity to grieve and to mourn for just a time as this. And grief doesn't only happen at a time of death. Any loss can bring grief, including divorce, retirement from a job, amputation of a limb, the departure of a child to college or military, or just moving out of the house, a pastor leaving and going to another church, moving from a neighborhood where you knew everybody and you felt very comfortable, or maybe having a close neighbor to you move away. The death of a pet, the death of a plant, health failures. Even as we age and we lose our youthful appearance, confidence, and enthusiasm. Sometimes the desirable and long-anticipated events can still bring grief, even mixed with happiness, because as you move on to the next chapter, you're leaving a chapter behind. You're leaving behind those friends. You're leaving behind all of the things that you've become familiar with and that you know. This can all cause grief or sorrow. Doubts about one's faith. The waning of spiritual vitality. The disillusionment about the actions of someone you trusted can all lead to sadness and emptiness. So whenever a part of life is lost or taken away, there can be grief. And again, grief is normal. It's even healthy. Now, even though grief can have a variety of causes, it is most often associated with the loss of a loved one or some meaningful person who has died. And this grieving is never easy. Now, we can try to soften the trauma by dressing up the corpse, surrounding the body with flowers and soft lights, using words like passed away or departed instead of died, because that sounds so cold, so final. But we cannot make death something beautiful. Christians take comfort and peace from God and the certainty of the resurrection, but these do not remove the emptiness. It does not remove the pain of having to let go of someone we love. When any of us encounters death, we face an irreversible, unalterable situation that cannot be changed. Even though death is swallowed up in victory, the loss of a loved one can be devastating. Grief can be overwhelming. Christian counselor Norman Wright describes it this way: you lie in bed at night staring at the ceiling. Your thoughts are incoherent pieces of a puzzle that you've grown weary of, yet you can't get rid of. The headache won't go away, or the guilt, or the regret. You're out of tears, out of prayers. You've waited in silence, you've wept in silence, you've wondered in silence. You wonder if anyone is up there beyond the ceiling, if anyone ever was up there, or if it's all been just so much pious talk and positive thinking, reinforced by the peer pressure of your religious friends. And yes, maybe you have felt that way. You might be ashamed to admit it in this audience, but maybe deep down you have felt that way. You have wondered, is there even a God? Has there ever been a God? All these things I hear in church, is it for real? See, grief doesn't just impact one part of our personality. It affects us physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. the physical symptoms of grief. It can be bad for your health if that stress on your body is prolonged. It can lower your immune system so that other viruses and diseases are more difficult to resist, especially during the first 6 months of mourning. The death rate increases significantly during the first years of widowhood, when there's a marked increase in congestive heart failure, high blood pressure, strokes, and cancer. In addition, stress can lead to exhaustion, weakness, headaches, shortness of breath, indigestion, loss of appetite, and difficulties in sleeping. All physical symptoms of grief. There are emotional symptoms as well. It comes as no surprise to find that grief affects how we feel. It even affects how we think. Depression can set in after the loss of a loved one. There are often feelings of inner emptiness, guilt, anger, irritability, withdrawal from others. Sometimes we become forgetful. We have dreams about the one who has left us. There may be nightmares, feelings of loneliness. There can be a loss of energy, disorganization of routines. Your whole routine of life has been thrown off. And a realization that even the most simple activities that you could do in your sleep now are nearly impossible to accomplish. There's a lot of things that have to be done, especially when it's a close family member. Dealing with insurance and bank accounts and you know, changing names and maybe paying extra bills, dealing with probate and wills and all of these things can add to the stress that we're already going through, can create a lot of frustration. It's not surprising that anxiety and panic attacks are common during the period of grieving. In writing about the loss of his wife, C.S. Lewis observed that symptoms of grief often come in waves. They're rarely present all at the same time. And that's true, thankfully. I mean, if they all happened at once, I'm not sure we could handle it. But the problem with that is you can't anticipate when it's going to happen. It may strike you in the middle of a day, in the middle of an activity. Unexpectedly, waves of emotion come over you. And again, that's normal. Very often, folks that are going through grief at some point or another wonder if they're losing their mind. Am I crazy to think or to feel these things? Absolutely not. It is the normal way we process such a loss. So there's nothing abnormal about it at all. And for those who have lost a significant loved one, that first year can be very difficult as you encounter the firsts, their first birthday in heaven, the first anniversary apart, the first Christmas, the first Thanksgiving. These things that marked pleasant times together now become painful experiences. You may have also experienced this face in the crowd syndrome. You're out in just walking around, and people in the crowd look like the person you've lost. That's, again, very normal. You might wake up at night and feel that person's presence is there. You may hear the voice. Doesn't mean you're losing your mind. That means you're going through the process of grief. There are social symptoms as well. The death of a loved one is a major social interruption. If you're married and you're used to doing things with other couples and now your spouse is gone, you might feel like a fifth wheel. You might feel awkward. Others may not come around and talk to you because they don't know what to say, and they're so afraid of saying the wrong thing, they just don't say anything. And they may avoid you. Or you may isolate yourself. You're afraid that you might break down in front of them. And so people will withdraw from others. They'll busy themselves so they don't have to face their anxieties. They may start traveling as an escape to deny what's happening in their lives. And then finally, there are spiritual symptoms. The death of a loved one or any significant loss, it can be like a roadblock that's dropped in the path of our lives. It forces us to an abrupt stop. Now, sometimes people can detour around it and move on. Others, they're forced to reevaluate their life, their goals, their values, and their beliefs. Now, at times like this, Christians often find comfort in attending church, reading their Bible, praying, having fellowship with other believers. But others turn away. Others question their long-held beliefs. They wonder why it doesn't seem to help all that much. It doesn't change the way they feel. They may question why God would allow such a loss to occur. It may strike the very core of their faith. Again, I want to tell you, this is normal. That doesn't make you a bad person if you experience those things. When you go through Scripture and you read about real people having real questions about God, wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing anything at all? There are many in the Scriptures who had the honesty to say it. And you'll notice that God does not rebuke them. Instead, He brings them along. So don't feel as if I must be the worst Christian on earth because I'm thinking these things and I'm feeling these things. No, you are human. Grief is normal, and it is a process we must go through. These struggles in themselves do not indicate a loss of faith. The Lord can handle our questions. He can even handle our emotions. If you're angry with God, you're in good company. You're not the first, and you won't be the last. God can handle that. You can find comfort in the Scriptures as you read of those who have gone through similar kinds of loss. Joseph Bailey, who along with his wife lost three sons, all before the age of 18, writes, "This sort of honesty does not turn God away from us, but in fact brings Him near. And it may hasten the healing process. Being brave, on the other hand, putting up a front, pretending that we have no problem, may delay healing." Be honest about it. Find someone you can trust that's not going to judge you, that's not going to dismiss you, that's not going to think less of you. Be honest with them. Share how you're feeling. And they may help you walk through those dark times. What about the diagnosis of grief? Well, as we've seen, grief is a normal reaction to loss. It is actually a way of healing through a trauma that we experience. But not all mourning is healthy. There are sometimes challenges to grief that can do more harm than good. What I'm calling complicated grief occurs when grief is denied, ignored, delayed, or never ending. So these senses of fear and helplessness and withdrawal are ongoing. Sometimes we have things that also complicate our grief, such as guilt. We're going to be talking about that in the next couple of Sundays. Guilt can be a tremendous stressor in our lives, and it can complicate our grief. Anger. Some of these emotions that come along with the sense of loss can make grief very difficult to handle. Some of the unhealthy responses to grief include absent grief. This is where a person acts as though the loss had never occurred denies its occurrence, or just only shows minimal signs of grief. They're putting up a bold face for everybody else. There's inhibited grief. This person grieves only after certain aspects of the loss, or converts grief to physical symptoms, because in sickness, the very real need of comfort is legitimized. There's delayed grief. Some people are unable to deal with it, and so they stuff it down. They're hoping at some point they'll feel more able to experience the pain. But really, they're just shoving it off, and it makes it worse. Bottled up emotions are the worst. They create more stress down the road and more problems than just getting it out and dealing with it. Chronic grief. Here, the person keeps the loss alive. They're stuck in the initial processes of grief. They keep the person going almost through a shrine or through things they won't let go of. Now, I'm not suggesting that a week after somebody passes, you pack everything up and take it out. I'm not saying that at all. And don't let anybody tell you how long you're allowed to grieve, because for everybody, it's different. Some people can move through grief rather quickly. Some may take years. But by keeping it alive, it can become unhealthy. There's conflicted grief. The person exaggerates a part of the normal grief process, and they suppress others. There's displaced grief, where they channel their feelings of grief elsewhere. They may complain about work. They might complain about relationships with others. They may become bitter toward life in general, become chronically depressed. And then there's the unanticipated grief. They're so devastated by a sudden loss that they're unable to grasp the totality of what's happened. They just can't wrap their mind around it. They can't accept it. And these can complicate our grief. Now, unfortunately, the greatest challenge of grief can even be the people around us. Those well-intentioned Christians that want to help, but in reality make things worse. I think of Job's friends, right? And we probably all had counterparts to Job's friends in our own lives. Grief is slow. And you need it to be like this, even though you probably want it to move along. It'll take longer than you have patience for. Time seems to stand still, especially at night. Don't let others rush you through the process. They're not experts, and you'll discover others will be uncomfortable with your grief. You let grief go at its pace with you. Don't let anybody tell you, enough time has passed, you need to get over it. You need to move on. You need to start getting out and seeing people and doing this and that and the other thing. You deal with it in your way. If you feel that something's not right, see somebody. See your pastor. See a counselor. See your doctor. But don't let people say, well, I've been through this and I got over it in 3 months. That's not you. You're not them. We all process it differently. Grief cannot be put on a fast track. You'll probably hear unsolicited advice. You'll hear conflicting things of what you should and shouldn't do. There's many misguided notions about the correct or healthy way to grieve. Your grief experience will be unique, and that's okay. One of the harshest things that we do to one another is the flippant way we just automatically assume that if somebody's suffering, if something bad's happened, it must be because of something they did. Oh, wonder what they did to deserve this. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you'll know that's exactly what Job's friends did. Come on, Job, fess up. What'd you do to deserve all this suffering? If you just admit it, maybe God will forgive you and it'll all go away. Of course, we know that wasn't the case. And it's not always the case. And we are in no place to determine. I think oftentimes we think we're all little Sherlock Holmes that got to try to figure out why it happened and what's the cause. And don't worry about that. You know when Job's friends were at their best? It says that when they first came to Job, they were so shocked at what they saw and the enormity of his loss, they sat there for 7 days and didn't say a word. If they'd have just got up after the 7 days and gone home, number one, the book of Job would be a whole lot shorter, but they would have probably been more of a comfort to him than when they opened their mouths. And don't ever tell somebody, I know exactly how you feel. No, you don't. Even if you've been through the same loss, you don't know how they feel because they're different than you. And they may feel differently than you. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, I too have experienced loss and this is what I felt. There's nothing wrong with sharing your experience, but don't automatically assume that they're feeling the same way because they may not be. Each person's grief is unique. And those who have experienced grief know that the goal is not so much conquering grief as it is coping with it. You never get over it. You get through it. And the best thing we can do as friends of those in grief is to help them get through it, not try to push them over it. So what is the prescription for grief? I think we must begin by dealing with it honestly. Let's not minimize the trauma of death. We're free enough as believers to experience every event in life, honestly and fully. But praise God that beyond the painful moments life here holds, we look forward to a day when God Himself will wipe all the tears from our eyes. There are a number of texts that can be helpful in coping with grief, more than we have time to consider this morning. I would like to focus on a couple. The first is in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep," which is the ancient way of saying died, "or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are still left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." I want you to notice here, Paul does not forbid Christians from grieving. He does not say, don't grieve. Put a smile on your face and say, praise the Lord. He doesn't say that. He does say, don't grieve like those who have no hope. That's the difference. When we mourn, it's an expression of our own loss, not the concern for the one who has died. Because if they know the Lord, we know where they are, and we know they're in a better place. Our loss is what we mourn, and there's nothing wrong with mourning our loss. It is a loss. You're not being selfish by feeling loss. It's the price tag of love, the pain when that person is no longer with us. So we are permitted to grieve, but grieve with hope. Grieve knowing that the grave is not the end and that we will be with them again. Paul says to encourage each other with what has been written. One leading psychiatrist suggests that the solution to self-pity is to feel pity for someone else and move in the direction of helping that person. And you may be able to, in the future, use your experience to help others. The Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, speaking of the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. See, not only does God comfort us, but he equips us to be comforters. And the same comfort we have from God, we can give to others who are going through a similar loss. So as we close, I'd like to share just some simple steps that can help us cope with the stress fracture of sorrow in our lives. First, allow tears to give us healing. When grief crashes over us like a wave, don't be afraid to express it openly. Find friends and family that will support you and will give you the permission to grieve. Second, allow time to give us health. Grief is the healing process from the wound of loss. And just like an athlete who can't rush the course of physical healing without risking further injury, so we must allow ourselves to work through the grieving process and allow others who grieve the same privilege. And then finally, allow truth to give us hope. Scripture assures us that death is not the ultimate reality. One line I read years ago, and I probably use it in every funeral for a believer: when a Christian dies, we do not write the words, "the end." Rather, we write "to be continued" and turn over a page. That's the truth we have in Jesus Christ. Death is not the end. It's just the beginning of a new chapter. Now, it's true that we miss the person here and now. A teary child was once asked at the funeral of her grandfather, "Don't you know that he's in heaven?" And she said, "Yes, I know he's in heaven, but I'm not." And that's what we mourn, and that's okay. We're allowed to grieve, we're allowed to mourn, just not as those who have no hope. Allow the truth of Scripture to assure us we'll see them again one day. So as we personally remember those close to us that are no longer with us, let's not allow this grieving to become a debilitating stress fracture in our lives. Begin the process to work through the sorrow so that we can learn to live with the loss, though the pain of that loss will never completely go away. At the beginning of the message, I quoted from the poet John Donne, and he also wrote this: "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Amen. Death will die one day because Jesus has conquered death. That's the good news. And that's what can get us through. I'm not saying it's not going to hurt. I'm not saying it's not going to take time. I'm not going to say that tears won't fall. But we have hope. And that's something the world does not have. And that is something that can keep us and get us through. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Weeping will last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." We have hope, and the pain and the sorrow of grief is not the end. One day he will wipe the tears from our eyes, and we will forever be with those we love who've gone on before us. Keep that at the forefront. Remember that they are with the Lord, and someday we'll be with them. And when we are, we will never depart. One of my favorite things about heaven is that there'll be no more goodbyes. We will always be with our loved ones and our Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we acknowledge the reality of pain and loss and sorrow and grief. It's all a part of the curse of sin in this world. We've brought it on ourselves. And even as Christians, we experience those painful times. But Father, you have not left us without hope. And we know that because Jesus lives, we too shall live. And those we have had to let go through death are alive in you. Help us to find hope. Help us to give hope based on the truth. And help us as we learn to live through the grief, the pain, and the loss. May we help one another as we go through our own lives, that together we might draw close to you, stand strong, and live lives that glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.